First Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop, the overseer of your souls. 1 Thessalonians, please, chapter 1. Verse 6, and ye became followers, imitators, that is, of us and of the Lord, having received the word, that's the spoken word, in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples, ye were a pattern to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Chapter 2, just for a brief verse while we're here. Verse 14 of chapter 2, for ye brethren became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. I realize the meeting is announced as being over at 4:30 this afternoon, and I can tell you that I have cut what I have to say extremely. I have tried to pare it down to the real burden that's on my heart, and I trust it is a message today for many of us. I have very particularly in mind the ministry of yesterday, and I would like to try to follow some of the subjects that were taken up, particularly yesterday afternoon. I would like to speak to you about the importance of a pattern. Now I must tell you that many deny to us the value of following a pattern, but I trust that what we have to say from the scripture this afternoon will thoroughly convince you of the great importance of following a pattern that God has left. We have read about the Lord Jesus as the great pattern for his people in 1 Peter chapter 1, and he truly left us an example. He left us a pattern that he should follow his steps. And then we have read of early assemblies, and the assembly at Thessalonica as an example, who left us a pattern to follow. I could have read many other verses, and I've confined myself to these two for the sake of time. I would like to give you a very brief introduction to what I have to say in this way. In our homes, children follow a pattern. Many today here are parents. Many are young parents with young children. I know that there is a great lack of teaching to guide young parents as they seek to raise their children in the fear of the Lord. But I think that all of us are aware that children learn in three ways. They learn, first of all, by principles. That is, truths that we hold. We hold certain principles very dear. We believe that they are absolute principles. They do not change with time and circumstances. And we hold those principles and we seek to instruct our children according to those principles of truth. And then our children are taught by precept. That is, they are given exact commands for their own good, their own blessing, to preserve them from harm and danger and so forth. So they are taught by principles of truth, they are taught by precept. But of course, if that was all there was, then the home would have lost most of its value. For what is taught in the home is taught by example. And I'm certain that all of us are aware who are parents that you can only teach your children that which you yourself practice. And the pattern that you give them to follow is likely more important than the precepts you give them, and perhaps more important even than the principles of truth you try to instill into them. When you teach a child, it is good for mothers to know this, that you never waste time teaching a child. I believe sometimes we think the importance of that comes much later in life than it does. Very young children are most impressionable. Sometimes they are far more intelligent than the credit we give them. And a mother who is constantly instructing her children, teaching her children divine principles, principles of truth, principles from the scripture, who is constantly instilling into the young mind those absolute principles of righteousness, that mother can well expect to see blessing from her efforts. And I urge you, as a young mother, to do all you can to instill into the young hearts of your children divine principles from the Bible at very, very early times in their life. But you see, we have a very strange world in which we live. Our children are going to school today where there's been a great change in many textbooks that are used, even in the grades where young children attend. It was very common just a few years ago to show in books that are given particularly for the basic skills, it was very common to show a particular role for a mother and a particular role for a father. The mother had the responsibilities in the home. She cared for the children in a particular way, raising her children, teaching them, and so forth. And while the father went out to his work and then came home again, bringing, of course, the necessary provisions for the home. But many of our educators came to the conclusion that that was something wrong we were teaching our children, that the mother has a particular role model and the father has a particular role model. And you know what they have done? They have changed many of those textbooks. Now they have the father holding the infant with the dishcloth draped over his arm while the mother goes out to business. And they tell the boys and girls that there's no such thing as a role model, that mothers and fathers' positions and activities and responsibilities are interchangeable. I don't believe that. I hope you don't. And dear knows what it is doing to dear children when they have no examples to follow, and they scarcely know what they are supposed to be when they grow up. Now that's only, by the way, because we live in a time when the World Council of Churches, by experiment, has produced a Bible. And in that Bible, God may be called He or She. He may be called Father or Mother. And to us that is blasphemy. Pure blasphemy. But that is the kind of the world we live in. Our children need examples. I don't know if you saw the paper this week that showed so many young people who have chosen heroes. They have chosen examples that they follow. I'm afraid the examples they have chosen are not for their good. But, to bring that into the spiritual realm, how important is a pattern? For instance, we follow a pattern of assembly order. The functions of an assembly are according to a New Testament pattern. How important is a pattern? For instance, is a pattern as important as a precept? If God has given us a distinct command, we know that if we believe the Bible at all, I hope you believe it. Sometimes we almost have to challenge our hearts today, because theoretically we believe it is the Word of God. But I wonder what power it has over us, what control it has. So when God gives us His Word in a commandment form, we accept that. That is the Word of God. That is a command from the Lord. Now let me ask you to think about this. If God gives us a pattern to follow, is that as important as when God gives us a command to follow? Think about it. For instance, here is a command from the Lord. This do in remembrance of me. That is not a request. That is a command from the Lord. This do. And we did it this morning in the breaking of bread. This do in remembrance of me till I come. That's a command. We consider it to be very important. Now here's a pattern. Acts 20 and verse 7. On the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. Let me ask you, Is the command, this do in remembrance of me, more important than the pattern that has been given? On the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. And my answer is a positive, definite, absolute no. The pattern is just as important as the precept. Now let me tell you what I mean by that. This is vital to us today, by the way. I don't know whether, before I get up here, this is what was going through my mind. I want to see assemblies preserved. We have been left a tremendous heritage from the Lord. I wonder with the responsibility left to us, will we utterly fail? I really wonder that at times. Will we let fall the responsibility that has been passed on to us? Men of God who learn from the scriptures, truths of gathering that we appreciate, to whom these truths cost much. Truths that they lived and practiced and taught to us. Are those principles going to be preserved among us as the people of God until the Lord comes? Or are we going to utterly fail? And are those principles going to be eroded one by one until there's scarcely anything of the pattern left? Brethren, that's a very serious consideration. So let me come back now to this whole principle. Is a pattern as important as a precept? And on this rests all that we hold regarding assembly order and the function of a local company of believers gathered unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is the pattern vital? Is it as important as precepts from the Bible? You know, there are principles of interpretation in the Bible. I know some people think that we just interpret the Bible just as we have it appeal to us. I've even heard men say, and they weren't saying this too dogmatically, they kind of had their tongue in their cheek. They were saying, I like to read it this way, I like to see it this way. And I'm afraid some of us get the idea that you can do that with the Bible. You can kind of take an interpretation that you like, and if it's one you don't like, you can just set it aside. That is not the way to read the Bible. That's not the way the Bible is interpreted. That is dead wrong. The Bible has its own laws of interpretation. The New Testament interprets the Old Testament according to certain principles. And I'm going to take just a moment and tell you what some of those principles of interpretation are. And the reason for doing this, that I have a very important principle of interpretation that I want to impress on you this afternoon. So when we read the Bible, we read it according to context. That's the very first law of understanding the Bible. And I think you know that law. You never take a verse out of its setting. You always understand it in its context. There is the law of all sufficiency. It is the fact that the Word of God has been given to us for all time. Nothing is lacking. Nothing is missing. Don't ever argue. We don't have the conditions today that they had in the early assemblies, and therefore our needs are different. God knew what our needs would be. And He gave us His Word to do for all time. It's good today. That's the all-sufficiency of Scripture. I could tell you many Scriptures would prove that. That's not a theory. That's what the Bible says about itself. That all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished, nothing lacking. It's all-sufficient. And then, of course, there is the law of total mention. A subject that has a vast amount of mention in the Bible is a very important subject. For instance, the coming again of the Lord Jesus is found something like 2,163 times in the Bible. It's a very important subject. The law of first mention is one that we often apply when we're teaching. The law of plain sense just means that you take the plain sense of the words and as those words are used in the context, so you understand the plain sense of a verse. The grammar is important as well, although it's not the first law of interpretation at all. The law of distinction is very important, to be able to distinguish things that differ. That's very important. That's how we understand much of the New Testament, able to draw a distinction between things that are not the same. But there is another law of interpretation that has to do with my little subject this afternoon. It is the law of positive pattern. Any of you who are engaged in the construction trades, you know how important a blueprint is, and you know that a blueprint is a positive thing. It does not tell you all the things you should not do. It gives you a positive pattern to follow, And without that blueprint, you could hardly produce a building at all today. I've seen some that were produced without a blueprint, but it was very obvious that that's the way they were produced. So God has given us a blueprint. There is an obvious pattern here, but it is a positive pattern to follow. How important is the pattern? I've come back to my question now. How important is the pattern? Let me give you an example. Take one of the most plain subjects in the New Testament. Take the subject of good works. All of us believe in good works. So just take that as a little example now, the subject of good works. And take the epistle to the Ephesians that speaks so much about good works as our source. And here's what it says. In Ephesians 2 and 10, we are his workmanship, created unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. All right, there's the principle. There's the doctrine. That's how the parent teaches the child in the home, by principles of truth. There's the principle of truth. That's the way God teaches his children too. So Ephesians 2 and 10 is a doctrine about good works. The doctrine is that God created us for the very purpose that we should produce good works. You turn to chapter 5 of Ephesians, and you learn from verse 8 that we are to walk as children of light. Now that's a precept now. And children of light, they do the deeds that are seen in the light. They do the deeds that are in keeping with the light. They are not walking in darkness, they are walking in the light, and they are commanded to walk as children of light. That's the precept. If you were to just go up the chapter a little in Ephesians 5, you have the pattern. Walk in love as Christ also loved us. There's the pattern. Let me ask you something. Is one of those scriptures more important than the other? Is the doctrine more important than the precept? Or the precept more important than the pattern? No spiritual mind would ever make such a claim. For no one here would deny that the pattern that the Lord Jesus has left is less important than the precepts which are given, the commands which are given. So you see, dear believer, it can be proven time and time again that when the precept and the pattern agree, now this is the most important statement I've made so far. When the precept and the pattern agree, the pattern is every bit as important as the precept. The Lord Jesus is our great pattern. Oh, what a pattern he left us. I was thinking the other day, and maybe even speaking about it, about that inner garment of the Lord Jesus. I know it was the garment of the high priest of Israel, but I'm applying it to Christ, our great high priest. And that inner garment, as I said last weekend in Stout, was patterned by God himself. What a pattern. Only God knew it. God designed it. And that lovely pattern of that garment is really like the life of Christ. His life was after the divine pattern. His life was according to the divine plan, every step of it, every word he uttered. In all he thought, and in all he said, and in all he did, in all of his life, he followed the divine pattern, and he left us that pattern that we should follow his steps. That pattern of gentleness and meekness and lowliness, which characterized our blessed Savior. And yet though he was meek and gentle and lowly, he was righteous and he was faithful, and he was true to God, and true to his holiness, and true to his word. Think of the love and the grace and the long-suffering and the kindness and the patience that he manifested. Our blessed Lord left us a pattern that we should follow his steps. Would there be any believer here this afternoon that would say that pattern is less important than some other parts of the Bible? No, nobody would say that. Oh, the pattern is vital. The pattern is most important. But why am I laboring this so much? Because there are people who are trying to take away from us the importance of the pattern. There are publications passing among God's people today that are denying the value of the pattern that we follow. Two young men left an assembly not long ago, tragically, because they had promise. It was evidence that they had desires to live for God. I had very close contacts with both of them, tried to go after them, to win them back again. And this is what I heard from them. There is a body of truth called the faith, which is very important. That we believe to be right. But all these other things that assemblies stand for, we think that they are non-essential. And they destroyed their usefulness and have lost their lives because they failed to understand the importance of God's pattern. An assembly of believers gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is a protest against denominationalism. Did you know that? It is a protest. Assemblies were formed from people who came out of denominational systems. They came out of human organizations. They left them behind them. They saw that they were unscriptural. And at the great cost of position, the cost of friends, many times the cost of material things, they turned their back on those systems and organizations of men. And they paid the price of separation. And they separated themselves from all that was human. All those systems of men. All those organizations which are found in Christendom. And we have people today who tell us that it might have been well and good for them to leave those denominations at the time they left them because they were dead and cold places. But that is not longer true. And that today the reasons for leaving denominations has ceased. In other words, you might as well go back. Now we believe that that is destroying assembly testimony. It is leading young believers out of assemblies to places where they can have an easier path to follow, an easier road. The restrictions are taken away. Separation is the most costly truth in the Bible. Separation is personally costly. And there are people today unwilling to pay the price. And tragically, when their minds are destroyed by this new philosophy, that all this matter of separation is really not necessary. They have given up the precious truths that their parents held or their grandparents, and they're going back to the very systems from which assemblies came up. I would like to say very simply that assemblies are still a protest against denominationalism. Still. And we who gather onto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we believe that is a unique thing, as you heard yesterday afternoon. In fact, I have read recently, and I'm afraid where I read it is very widespread among God's people. I have read that everything that we call departure, all these evidences of having departed from the simplicity of the pattern, that all of these things are advances, that these are gains. One-man ministry. Many chapels have turned to one-man ministry. And I said chapels, and I intentionally said it, and I hope I say it with grace. Many chapels have turned to one-man ministry, and those who have not are showing a very strong trend to soon go that way. Many of them have no longer seen necessary to separate from denominational systems at all. And therefore they have left the pattern, which we believe to be New Testament pattern, which God has given us to follow. Dear believer, don't go that direction. I know it may be appealing at times, especially when you see that they don't have restrictions on their lives. They can be decent worldlings and be very, very well and warmly accepted. Sometimes people say, when I go to a place like that, they give me such a warm welcome. Oh, they accept me so freely. What they really mean by that, excuse me for reading between the lines, what they really mean by that is I don't get censured there. I can live as I like. I can be a worldling. I can go to the sports and go to the pleasures. I can dress like a worldling and look like a worldling and paint like a worldling and decorate like a worldling, and they accept me. They accept me there. Now stop for a moment and think what you're saying. We have failed. All of us. We have failed. We are weak. The Lord knows there's a lack of power among us. There's a lack of God among us. There's an absence of godliness among us. What is the remedy? To throw everything over and go back to denominational systems? When we let the standard down, we have confessed it's all wrong. I believe that we should hold the standard high. I believe, dear brother and sister, that God has given us the pattern to follow. And it is a plain pattern. Acts 2, verse 41. They that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And mind you, that's a vital verse. Baptism preceded the adding to the local company. 120 were already in the fellowship of that local company. 3,000 were added to the local company that day. By salvation? No, by reception. That's God's order. There's no other order that I know about. And they continued steadfastly, not occasionally. There is no such thing as occasional fellowship in the New Testament. They continued steadfastly. There is no such thing as reception to the breaking of bread. There is no such thing as reception on the ground of the one body. No such thing as what has been wrongly termed open table reception. Nothing like that in the New Testament. The pattern is they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, in the fellowship. That's the fellowship of the local company. In the breaking of bread. Steadfastly in it. And the prayers, and that's the public prayers of the assembly. That's still the pattern. How do I know that's the pattern? When Paul was writing to the Corinthian assembly a letter of correction, he took the pattern from Acts 2 and he applied it to the assembly in Corinth. So important was the pattern that he actually used the pattern to correct them where they were wrong. I wonder, do I use the pattern of the life of the Lord Jesus to correct myself when I'm wrong? I wonder, do I allow the pattern that he left, when he left us a pattern that we should follow his steps? I wonder, do I take that pattern of his life, of devotion and faithfulness and truth, and apply it to my life to correct myself when I have departed from the pattern? I wonder, you elders in assemblies, when there is something comes up in the assembly and that seems to be a departure from principles which you have long held, do you take the pattern from the Word of God and apply it to the assembly to correct the assembly in what is seemingly a wrong path? That's the way God would have us use the pattern. Oh, I know I've been very dogmatic. I think you could tell I feel very strongly about this. What is the pattern that we follow? Our brother Portman mentioned some of these things yesterday. We gather unto the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. No other name beside it, no other name with it. His name, uniquely, supremely. His name the attraction, his name the authority. We gather unto his name alone. We allow the word of God alone to be the guide. God's word, not added to, not subtracted from. All the word of God to guide us in our conduct and behavior. We believe in the Holy Spirit's control and priesthood, something that is unique to assemblies. I know of nothing else on earth. And oh, how the devil would love to take that great privilege of the priesthood of believers away from us. We believe in the Spirit of God guiding in the gifts and raising up those that he has fitted to teach the Word of God and to preach the gospel and to shepherd saints. And we believe the Holy Spirit himself is the great president of the gathering. And as you heard yesterday, one man ministry is a total denial of that principle. We believe in the distinction between the body, which is spiritual, and a local assembly, which is practical and geographical. All behavior is related to a local company. We believe that while assemblies are independent, that is, they are answerable to the Lord alone, yet there is an interdependence which is based upon a New Testament pattern. When I was finishing the book I have just written on the assembly, in these last few weeks, I would have to tell you that on that subject I spent more time and more labor and more prayer than most of the rest of the book. On the subject of the interdependence of assemblies, and yet that they are autonomous, they are answerable to the Lord individually and not to one another. We take no money from unsaved people, And that's a divine principle. It is part of the pattern, a clear pattern given to us in the New Testament. Third epistle of John, for instance. They took nothing from the Gentiles. We believe in separation from all human organizations, all human systems, all interdenominational systems, whatever they might be. We believe that that is not according to the New Testament pattern. In the New Testament, there is the church, which is his body, and there is a local assembly, and there is nothing else. And if you recognize anything else, you have departed from the pattern of the New Testament. We believe that the government of the assembly is raised up from God. I had a letter this last week, and with this I'm almost done. A man I knew 40 years ago. I have never seen him in 40 years. And what a surprise when a letter came from this man that I knew so long ago. He's been in a West Coast city all those 40 years, and he's been in a very open congregation there. And this is what he wrote to tell me. He said, I have come to believe that the system we are following here is absolutely wrong. He said, we vote men into an office in the local assembly. He said, we give them a position for about 2 years' time, and then we vote somebody else in. And he said, I have been reading in the New Testament that I find it's the Holy Spirit who makes overseers, and it is a lifelong work. So he said, what we are practicing here is wrong. And as I read his letter to my wife, I shook my head, and I said, the dear brother, he could have learned that 40 years ago. My, it took him an awful long time to learn a simple thing. We believe that the assembly practices a positive pattern. That's the law of positive pattern. So that anything that is brought in that is not part of the pattern is a departure from the pattern. And that includes musical instruments. I have never preached in a place where there was a musical instrument. And if God in His mercy preserves my mind and my spirit, I will not do that. Because I believe it's contrary to the pattern of the New Testament. How important is the pattern? It is our guide. It is the very principle on which we gather. May God help us to deeply appreciate it. If we have never learned it, it's not too late. Learn it and practice it. He left us a pattern. The pattern of how we ought to walk individually. The pattern of how we should gather collectively. Paul wrote to those believers in Thessalonica, and he said, ye became followers of the churches of God in Judea, which were in Christ Jesus before you. They were following the pattern.